Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all. We should feel very lucky tonight. We had two Brandons for the price of one tonight. I appreciate those songs, brother. I appreciate you all being here. If you would, take out a Bible and turn over to the book of Luke chapter 14 as we consider for tonight counting the cost. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, counting the cost? Maybe you think of budgeting, making sure that whatever you have is enough to cover the cost of things to come. We all have expenses in our weekly lives, monthly payments we got to make, sometimes yearly payments. We got to make sure that we have that in the budget. Make sure I count the cost. But Jesus uses the phrase, counting the cost, in Luke chapter 14 to teach the lesson to the multitudes of giving up all things to follow after him. And it's this idea of being self-sacrificing for Jesus. You know, there are many things in life we may want to compromise on. A lot of things that we may want to have it both ways on. But Christ says that's not so. Yes, we do have a lot of things that we can enjoy in life. But at the end of the day, am I willing to leave that all behind for Jesus? Am I willing to give up my liberties so that I could better follow Jesus? Am I willing to be free of attachments to the things of this world so that I can be closer to Jesus, better follow after Jesus, be his disciple, be better as his disciple? You know, again, there are many things we want to compromise on. But Jesus says, you must be willing to leave everything behind so that you can follow after me. In Luke chapter 14, we see verses 25 through 35. The multitudes are gathered to Jesus after his healing and his teaching. And he gives them this great and this hard teaching about leaving all to follow after him. He says, verse 25 begins by saying, now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why does he teach this? Maybe he knows some in the multitude have this conflict, have this want to compromise, to have it both ways, to serve two masters, maybe. We may see that. We may want that. We may try that. We may be tempted for that. But Jesus says, no, forsake all to follow me. Let there be no attachments that hinder you from following me. Let's talk about that. First of all, Jesus begins with an interesting phrase. You must hate your life. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Strong word there, hate. And you may look at the passage with confusion because of that word hate. What do you mean I have to hate pretty much everyone in my life and my own life? I thought God is love, that we were to love all people, to love our neighbors ourselves. Well, you'd be absolutely right about that. And so, is there a contradiction here? Not at all. The thing about this word hate is that it's such a strong word in today's language. Intense, great, hostility, great disgust, passionate dislike. These are things that can describe hatred, maybe even anger at the existence of somebody or something or some concept. Is this how Jesus is telling us to treat all those in our lives? I think not. Jesus tells us we got to love our neighbors ourselves. We got to love those around us. So what is the meaning of this word here? Consider the Greek word for just a minute, which means to detest or persecute, which can be how it is used in plenty of other passages. But there's another description of that word hatred. And I believe it is more appropriate for this context, which simply is to love less. Of course, Jesus still wants us to love all those who are important to us. And with that teaching of loving our neighbors as ourselves, there's an element of self-love there. But Jesus is asking us to love these things less than me. Let Jesus be the thing you love the most in your life. Jesus would say in another passage in Matthew chapter 10, reading in verse 34 through 37. Matthew 10, verse 34 to 37, Jesus himself says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Why does he say this? Because when choosing to follow after Jesus, your friends, your family, they may turn against you because of this belief, because it goes against tradition, because it goes against their own beliefs. So Christ says, you must love me more than these, so that when these events come, you know where you stand as a disciple. You must love me more than these. Follow me even if all others turn against you. Don't let that sway you from your discipleship. Because if all others turn against us, we can let that get to us. And we can turn back from following Jesus because of that. So Jesus says, love me more. Love Jesus more. Make him the one you love the most. Otherwise, we are not worthy of him. Not worthy to be his disciples. I must set him as king of my life. That's the position he should be. He is king. I must recognize him as king in my own life. I must recognize him above all else in my own life. And then Jesus says you must bear your cross in verse 27 of our passage, which says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus requires of us that if we desire to be his disciples, we carry our cross. That is a self-sacrificing attitude that reflects how Jesus himself bore a cross for us. While in most of Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it records a man named Simon carrying the cross of Jesus, in John's account, it records that Jesus himself was the one who carried his own cross. John chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. John records saying, "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center." In the same way that Jesus gave up all that he had, all that he was in heaven, to come down and to give of himself for the whole world, he asks of us to carry our cross as his disciples. What he asks of us is the same thing that he did for us. He gave up everything, leaving behind his home, his immortality, his status in heaven, came to earth as a lowly, humble, mortal man, so that he may perform what he felt was his duty towards us, and that he died for us, so that we could be saved of our sins. Because he did that, now he asks of us to give up all of ourselves. Lose these attachments. Don't let nothing stand in the way of me. Not your possessions, not your ego, not your desire for sin or worldliness. Leave these things behind so that you can follow after me, so that you can carry your cross and be a disciple to me and perform your duty as a disciple. Again, the theme of this study is the idea of being self-sacrificing. We who want to be disciples of Jesus are called above all else to be like Jesus. And the world may try to shame us for not having worldly ambitions, but heavenly ambitions. That's okay. We should not be ashamed. Although they try to shame us, this also reflects another aspect of how Jesus carried the cross for us. Carrying the cross was just adding to the humiliation of this death on the cross. Carrying the cross was an act that was enforced on him to add to his shame. Death on the cross is already humiliating enough, but actively carrying said cross to the place where you will be executed, that was meant to add the shame. Again, the world may shame us for carrying our crosses, for having heavenly ambitions, for choosing to follow Jesus instead of self. But that is something that comes with the duty of a disciple, part of the cost of being a disciple. Jesus says that building a tower, that will cost you. Verses 28 through 30. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus makes a comparison to one who does not count the cost of what it takes to build a tower. However, this person lays the foundation. And after he laid the foundation, he ran out of funds. He cannot finish building on top of this foundation. What about us? We have a foundation that we are to build upon, a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. We are supposed to build our lives on this foundation. But once we have him and faith in him as our foundation, what then? What do we do next? Do we leave it at that? Do we just have a foundation with nothing to build on it? Not at all. Our very lives must be built on this foundation. Everything that we see in Scripture is given so that we can build upon a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Peter would also give a series of attitudes and traits that we are to add to our faith, things that we use to build on our foundation of faith in Jesus. He says to give all diligence in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Give all diligence. Make it your drive. Make it your motive. Put every effort into what? Adding to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. With this set of scriptures, that is worth a study of its own. Maybe even a series of studies in the future. But one thing is evident. The building doesn't stop at the foundation. We have this building all around us to prove that. What if we had no walls? What if we had no ceiling? We were just out on the big slab of concrete in the grass. Wind blowing. What if it's raining tonight? We're glad to have this building, aren't we? So why would we want to leave our personal faith at just the foundation? No, build on that foundation. Peter lists several things that we're to add to our faith, to build on our lives, to build on this foundation of faith in Jesus. These things will cost us in the sense that we have to dedicate our time to this. We have to dedicate resources to study the Word, to understand what each of these precepts mean, to turn faith into action through virtue, knowledge, and self-control, to make it habitual through perseverance, allowing these elements to bring out godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and love in our lives. That is the cost. The cost is leaving behind sinful worldly habits and in their place adopting spiritual, godly habits. And this is something we must recognize so that when we make faith in Jesus our foundation, we know how to build on that foundation from there. Not give up part of the way through, just as Jesus uses in the analogy. One who couldn't finish the tower, being mocked. This is in no way licensed to mock those who have fallen away, but serves as a warning. There is cost in discipleship. There, I must give up things for my discipleship. If I want to build this tower, if I want to build on this foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to cost me. How about war? War will cost you. Jesus says, verse 31 and 32 of our passage, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Jesus makes this comparison to one who does not count the cost of what it takes to go to war against a greater foe. We see in Jesus' analogy that the king's army is half of the size of the enemy king's army. In order for the king's army to even have a shot against the enemy army, he must make sure he is sparing no expense, that he's using all the resources he can to make his 10,000 superior to the 20,000. Better armor, better weapons, maybe a catapult. Point being, we're at war, brethren. We're at war with a great enemy. And that enemy has all his followers outnumbering us. So what about us, brethren? Are we not in the midst of this battle for our souls each and every day of our lives? Are we making sure that we are armed and guarded for the battles that are ahead of us? Everything that we see in Scripture has been given as a means to be able to stand a fighting chance against this great foe in this war as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, encouraging us to put on the whole armor of God, saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, this scripture and the scripture that follows that shows us each armor piece and its importance to the whole, that's worth a study of its own. But one thing is made evident. We cannot stand a chance in the battle without armor and a sword. Paul will reveal in the later passages what makes up our spiritual armor. What is that sword that we use? And in order to properly equip each piece, it will cost us in the sense that we no longer live or dress as civilians in Christ, but rather we dress as a soldier because we're in the line of fire, because we're in the battle. We must understand the importance of each piece, which again, we will dedicate time for that in another study. And we must dedicate the time it takes to have each element in our lives and live by what the armor represents. That's the cost. The cost is having to always be alert, aware, guarding yourselves, lest we fall victim to the schemes of the enemy. And this is something we must recognize, so that when we fight our spiritual battles, we're not fighting while exposed or empty-handed. Jesus uses this analogy of the king having to ask for peace from the enemy. He knew he's outnumbered. He knew he couldn't win. So he gave in, subjecting himself to the enemy king. Let me tell you something about our enemy, our adversary, the devil. He doesn't care about your peace. He just wants that rule over you. He only cares about your torment. But again, this serves as a warning. There is a cost in our discipleship. And above all else, as we've hinted at throughout the parts of this study, you must forsake all for this discipleship. So likewise, whoever of you, saying in verse 33 of our passage, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What stops us from properly being disciples of Jesus? And that answer may vary between us. It varies from person to person, just as it varied from those who heard Jesus then. The rich young ruler's many possessions were what stopped him from being a proper disciple. Many who believed Jesus let the Pharisees' opinion stop them from being proper disciples. They felt the cost of discipleship was too high for them. I'm supposed to sell all my possessions? I'm supposed to confess his name? What do you think the Pharisees will think about that? What would my family think about that? What would all these traditions, what would my family, who abides by all these traditions, think about me following after Jesus? Can we not do the same? Can we not think of all the variables, about all the bad things that can happen, about all the things that we must leave behind? And we ask ourselves whether or not we can actually do it. Am I really going to give up this job offer so I could better serve Jesus? Am I really going to give up these things that I really enjoy because Jesus says it's sin? Am I really going to put my relationship with my unbelieving family or friends on the line for Jesus? These are other costs that we must consider. If I really want to serve Jesus, I must consider whether or not I'm truly able to leave all this behind, to leave all the worldly living behind for him, to truly make him the number one in my life. Jesus finalizes his speech by saying, talking about salt without flavor. Verse 34 and 35 of our passage. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. The men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's no division here. This is all part of the same speech, which makes this a very interesting end and an odd way to end the thought that Jesus is conveying through these passages. But the main takeaway from ending his speech with this thought should propose a question to us. What kind of disciple do you want to be? Do you want to be a disciple who loses his desire for Jesus, or one whose desire is Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple who is not strong enough to fight the war against sin, or one who has the strength to overcome sin completely? Do you want to be a disciple who abandons Jesus for the world or fleshly desires, or one who abandons worldly and fleshly desires for Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple who looks back to the worldly life, or one who looks around to see the greatness of living his spiritual life? In the same way that we wouldn't want to salt our food only to realize it didn't even do anything, we shouldn't want to lose our drive as disciples of Jesus. But we can if we do not count all things as loss for Jesus. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, after describing what his life was like before Jesus. He says, "What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Going back to the previous point about forsaking all, this is what I must be willing to do. No success in this life is worth losing your eternal soul. No desire of mine is not worth losing my eternal soul. No person in the world that chooses to live for worldliness and mocks you for wanting to follow after Jesus, they're not worth it. Follow after Jesus. Count all things as loss in order to follow and better be a disciple to Jesus. The bottom line, Jesus being his disciple, that will cost us. It will cost us relationships with friends and family. It will cost us jobs, positions. It will cost us status. It will cost us hobbies. It will cost us popularity. It will cost us time. It will cost us our desires. It will cost us the sin that's in my life. At the end of it all, Jesus, just as he previously said, tells us we must forsake everything as disciples. That sounds like a lot. That sounds daunting to some. It may even sound impossible. That's not the case, because with God, all things are possible. So yes, I can leave these things behind. I can be free of worldly attachments. I can follow Jesus in the way that he wants me to follow him. And Jesus makes it all worth it. That's the thing, brother. When he gives this speech, you can imagine the response. You can imagine what they might have been thinking. There's no real response recorded from the multitude, but you can imagine. I really got to leave all these things behind? I have to forsake everything? I have to leave everything I know behind? I have to make myself of less importance in order to follow after Jesus? Is it worth it, though? They may be wondering that. Is it worth it? The rich young ruler didn't think it was worth it. He was told to sell all his possessions. No, he chose his possessions over Jesus. Those many that believed, they hid their belief so that they could keep their status and keep the respect of the Pharisees. We can do the same. But is that worth it? Not in the long run, brother. Jesus makes the cost of discipleship worth it. How does he make it worth it? Through him, we have salvation from our sins. His sacrifice means that any and all who come to him are free of sin. By him, we are guided through life. He is ever present in our life. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is interceding for us. Through him, we have the strength that we need to face the trials of life, those battles that we talked about. We have the ability to overcome temptation and sin through him and to truly serve him as King of my life. Because of him, we are never truly alone, never truly forsaken. Even when we feel like we're all alone and completely abandoned by all around us. Because of him, we have entrance into heaven. If we truly follow him wholeheartedly as his disciples, with him as the one we love the most in our life, that means we get to be with him forever. He makes it all worth it. So when we count the cost, Let us look beyond the loss. Let us look beyond the things that we can are having to count as loss. Let us look beyond the idea of loving my life less. Let us look beyond the things I have to leave behind and look to Him above all else. Recognize that He makes it all worth it, that greater and eternal things await us through Him. Be His disciple and let nothing stand in your way of His discipleship. Let nothing separate you from being with Him in the last day. Let nothing tear salvation away from you. As you walk through this life, walk as a disciple of Jesus. Walk proud of the fact that you're a disciple of Jesus. We're on the way to heaven, brethren. Let that discipleship reach out to others. Let that light shine to others so that they may know that if they count all things as loss as well, all these worldly things that are polluting their lives, that they think are important, that they think is going to bring them happiness, show them that there is one who offers that, that there is Jesus who offers salvation, who offers something greater than anything and everything this world has to offer. He can be yours today. If you are here tonight and are not yet a Christian, if you've heard the word tonight and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that belief. We recognize how hard it sounds to leave everything behind for Jesus, but it's not, brethren. You can do it. If you've heard and believe, we want you to act on that belief, to repent of your sins, to leave those sins behind, to confess the name of Jesus, confess Him as Lord, confess Him as Savior, and be baptized, washed free of your sins, able to leave your old life behind and start a new life with Him, one free of sin, one on the road to heaven. And if you're here tonight already as a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, or if you allowed yourself to become distracted and to lose Jesus as the priority of your life, make your life right with God tonight. Repent of those things. Confess them to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We will not meet you with judgment or animosity. We will meet you with love. We will want to encourage you. We want to pray for you, because we're all going through it. We're all fighting our battles, and we're all trying to get to the same place. Let's make sure we're there for each other. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.